So y'all just pray for me. Don't be surprised if I don't really sing out real loud so I can kind of save my voice for later. I do thank the Lord that I'm able to speak. A lot of times when I get stuff like this, by the weekend I can talk at all. So it's actually unusual for me to be able to talk after I've been sick like that. So I'm very thankful that God has let me keep my voice. So, but we'll see what we can do about a couple songs here. Page 240.
Thank you.
them, the other improvements, and not too bad. Remember our pastor, he's got sick again. He said he was feeling pretty bad the other day, and then today he said he was feeling just about the worst he's felt since he first got sick back in November. So Miss Stephanie wasn't feeling real good either, so they both went to the doctor, and they put Miss Stephanie on an antibiotic, and they already said his was pretty strong, and they didn't really have anything strong or oral, so he's having to take antibiotic shots, which he said really burned. He said the needle wasn't, you know, it was a needle, like any other shot, he said, but whatever that stuff is, he said, I think they injected me with some red devil lye. So, but he had to do that today, and then he's got to get another shot tomorrow, and then he got another one on Friday. So let's pray for them. I know that his whole family is just tired of being sick. I think we all are, but he really has had it, I mean, just for months, just on and off, can't get rid of it. So really pray that the Lord will help our pastor and his family. And I think maybe some don't know, but Miss Stephanie had an abscess tooth, and they did get that pulled. But I think the sinus pressure that she's having from sinus infection, she's got irritating that too, you know, with that, you know, it's a little sore or whatever. So really remember them and pray that the kids won't get sick again, because you know how that is. So Brother Tony, remember him. He won't be able to quite make it back this evening, still from being on the road. And then Brenda's still real crudded up, so I know she'd appreciate us praying for her as well. And I keep forgetting to text your dad, Jenny. Have they told him anything about his prostate? Do you know? Or?
They just put him on some more medicine for it. Medicine.
Okay, but as far as any of them, I mean, it's just swelling, right? They're not, nobody ain't said nothing about any kind of cancer or anything, right? Okay. Thank the Lord for that. So just continue to remember Preacher Dwight. He's had a rough go. And then, of course, remember the situation with Sam and Maddie. And I mean, I guess that's about where it was, isn't it?
They don't continue
until February. Okay. Okay, so do continue to remember that. If you would remember Jan, too, she's been fighting on and off. The poor lady, she's had a UTI for I don't know how long. They just keep putting her on antibiotics. And
2 months on now.
Yeah, 2 months, so. And I don't know, it's like you kind of figure, like, well, that's not working, you know, maybe we should do something different. But I'm not a doctor, I don't know if there's anything different to do. So, and now she's getting the respiratory stuff, so she had a low-grade fever when we left. So just continue to pray for her. Pray the Lord would open the right door for her, a place to live. She's still looking at those places there in Valdez, and, you know, the beginning of the month, there's still a possibility of one or more of those places coming open, and that's where she would like to be. But, you know, again, we're praying that God would put her where she needs to be and at the right time, because, you know, the Lord knows the struggle she's been through and what other difficulties she might face, and His timing is perfect timing. So that's what we really want, but just pray for that situation. And, of course, remember us this evening as I try to preach, to pray for to use us and help a voice and everything. And you know, it's one of those things where being sick, I've felt pretty, you know, disconnected, you know, just from about everything, and really including God. I'm just, you know, kind of fuzzy-headed. So just pray that the Lord will help us this evening. And my prayer is that even if I get help out of it, that God will use me to give what is needful to give this evening. So I just pray for Lord to help us with that. Who else has God requested this evening?
That I've been requesting prayer for him and his husband.
Amen.
So, Joanne just asked that everybody would pray that he could stay strong and healthy.
Amen.
And I don't know if, you know, I've been requesting prayer for Julie, or her biopsy was good.
Yes. Amen. Yeah, and on a similar topic, our friend Paula Calloway, she had she's one that we mentioned had breast cancer. She had a double mastectomy today. They said everything with the surgery worked really well. So we thank the Lord for that. Just pray that God would give her a full healing.
My daughter is having a CT scan tomorrow. She's having pain in her neck, and her upper back, of her head, and she thinks it's a pinched nerve, but they're going to.
Amen.
lost her husband. She's got 3 kids, so we really need to pray for them. And I don't know where she is spiritually. I've talked to her before, and it's like she don't have nothing to do with church. She, something I think happened in the past, and so I don't know if she, I would assume she doesn't have that support. So if we could just pray her in prayer.
Amen.
And then remember Matt's family. I've put it on Messenger. I don't know if everybody's seen, and I know some don't have it, but his cousin just passed away. They think it was an overdose, but they're doing an autopsy to make sure. I mean, his mom has been through so much. She's, you know, lost a husband within the last couple of years.
The last 10 years, she's lost her husband, her parents, and both children.
Yeah, so she's really been through it.
Amen. Remember these.
I pray for my cousin's family. He lost his wife last week. Made up 3 kids. And yeah, I just want to thank God for all the reports he said in the moment. That it really not happen to her either. Whatever that is.
Again, remember this family.
We were in a pretty nasty call the other morning, but kind of bothered me. So.
And remember Mama too, if you would. Sunday, she was just not doing good. Sunday night to Dad's church, and I was having to help her up and down the stairs to go to the bathroom, and she was having to stop every few steps and try to get her heart rate down and get her breathing under control. So, you know, I don't know. She's been kind of back and forth on her heart recently, so, and she's got the COPD, you know, so just pray the Lord help her.
My friend Deborah from Cadiza, her mom is having trouble with congestive heart failure. She's 100 years old.
Oh, goodness.
She's still at the church.
Amen.
She's able to go. Found out before last, she was at church and not feeling well at all. And they had the kind of hospice mess that Sunday afternoon after they got home because she was having difficulty breathing and stuff.
Amen.
Deborah, of course, is worried about. She said she thinks this might be the beginning of the ending for her because she's had the last couple of weeks.
Yeah.
That would be hard on them too, but
yeah.
It's really hard that she wants to start the show.
Amen.
She's always been a good Christian lady since I've known her.
Amen.
Keep her in her home, Dad. They're just wore out.
Yeah.
I took them actually yesterday and then took them today because he had the hip point yesterday and pulmonary doctor today. He got pretty good results, both of them. They put a shot in his hip to help with some of that pain. And the pulmonary doctor said nothing has changed. I mean, it's not curable, but
right.
It's not getting gotten worse. So.
Amen.
They're
how are Andy and Christine?
I haven't heard from them the last couple of days. I don't know.
Because they were.
You got the RSV. You need that, right?
Yeah, I remember they were sick. Was it just him or just.
Well, they're both sick, but they need
okay.
The RSV.
Okay. I couldn't remember what it was. I knew that it was mentioned Sunday.
Yeah. He went back to me. They
got Christine back. Okay. That's another one they really. They really have before that, is it? Yeah. Yeah, amen. All right, that's all there is. That's all me.
Thank you.
Anybody else? All right, so we'll be turning in your Bibles to Book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. We'll be in several places with the help of the Lord this evening, but that's where we'll start. 1 Kings, chapter 19. So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. So we'll go ahead and start right there for now. Brother Nathan, would you pray to read for us, please?
Dear Lord, we kind of gracious heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you this day. We thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be able to come together again in your house, Lord. We just pray, Lord, for the word, Lord. We pray, Lord, we just bring this message, Lord, to our hearts, Lord, and the word that we receive it. Be with each and every one. Lord, we just thank you for everything you've said and done. Of course, all you've given us, and you've taken care of us, and
so not too long ago, I had sort of a thought relating to this on my mind from something that I've read, and you know how it is. Sometimes there are certain things that you'll read in the Bible that it'll kind of, I don't know, it'll come back to you, you know, over the next few days, and you kind of think about it. One morning, I was praying. It was one of those times where, and probably we've all experienced this at one time or another, where the Lord really brought it back to my mind and was giving me some things relating to this scripture during my prayer time. And what a blessing that is when that happens. I kind of wish it happened more than it did, but I'm pretty sure the deficiency is not on God's side. You know what I mean? But, you know, it's one of those things where sometimes even if we're not where we need to be spiritually, God will be gracious to us and give us those things anyway, those times of communion where he kind of, it's like we've knelt down to talk to him, but really he talks to us. So the Lord brought me to this evening. And I want to preach this evening on the idea of armed with suffering. Or rather, maybe more appropriately, depending on how you want to look at it, is armed with the mind of suffering or the mentality of suffering. And we see Elijah here, and this is very familiar scripture. Probably all of us recognize where we're picking up here, but just to refresh our memories, back in 1 Kings chapter 18, we just got through with the episode on Mount Carmel, where Elijah went to the people and he said, how long halt you between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. If Baal be God, then serve him. Because you remember how that... Ahab, and also actually his dad before him, and going on back to my mind can't come up with the name, Jeroboam, the first king of Israel after the split, after the kingdoms divided, began introducing Baal worship in the confusion that Baal was the same God as Jehovah, and trying to get the people convinced of that, and so there's been all this confusion. And that's what Elijah meant when he said, how long do you halt between two opinions? Is that they're trying to have it both ways. That we're going to worship Jehovah, and we're going to worship Baal, and we're going to say that they're the same God. And that's what these that sowed that deception, that's what they wanted the people to do. And then once they got married Jezebel, it was just that much worse under her. And so that's what you know, we see how that God moved in a mighty way there on Mount Carmel. He honored Elijah's prayer. The fire was sent down from heaven and burned up the sacrifice and the water and the stones and the water in the trench. And then justice was done on the prophets of Baal that had deceived the people. Once God was shown to be the true God, even in, you can't really call it competition with Baal because Baal doesn't exist. But, you know, even given as much as you can have a fair fight with somebody that doesn't exist, you know, once, you know, God proved who he was, not that he had to, but he did, you know, at that time, then those prophets were put to death. And so really, you kind of expect Elijah to be on a bit of a spiritual high at that point. But then what we see is in the beginning of chapter 19, his enemy has redoubled her efforts against him, and she has threatened his life. And at hearing the fact that his life was threatened by this very powerful woman politically, he fled. The Bible says he went for his life. In other words, we would say he ran for his life when he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. And now, you may or may not know or recognize that Beersheba is a town that is in the almost southern, most extremity of the kingdom of Judah, which Judah being the southern kingdom, you can think of the promised land. Beersheba was very, very far south, almost, you know, you're just getting ready to leave pretty much by the time you get there on your way south. And as a matter of fact, you'll read through the scriptures sometimes, the phrase used from Dan even to Beersheba to refer to the whole land of Israel, because Dan's very far in the north and Beersheba is very far in the south. And the fact that it's in the south is something to keep in mind for as we come later when Elijah continues his journey. But just keep that in the back of your mind there, that he's already in the very southern part of Judah. So when he came to Beersheba, the Bible says he left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father." So we find Elijah here in a situation where he is discouraged and downtrodden by the enemy. And after reading 1 Kings chapter 18, you know, really we have the question, how can this be? How can this man that was just involved in such a mighty move of God now be discouraged and downtrodden by his enemy who has just been bested? Her prophets that she feeds at her table, the guys that are more or less under her command, they've all been proven wrong and they've been slain. But yet, now here Elijah is downtrodden and discouraged. And it really, in a lot of ways, doesn't make sense to us. But what we have to understand, and it's hard for us to think of it this way because of the way we see some of the figures in the Bible. The thing is, though, Elijah was not great. Elijah's God is great. But Elijah himself is not great. You know, as a man, you know, compared to other men, sure, do we look up to him? And spiritually, we have something there to look up to. He was mightily used of God. He was God's servant. We should very much respect him. But really, in the grand scheme of things, when it comes down to the nitty-gritty, Elijah was not great. And so, when you realize that, it makes sense to think that, hey, he can get discouraged too. What we see here is that Elijah has seen his own weakness. This threat from Jezebel has come against him, and Elijah realizes, I'm no better than anybody else. That's what he said here, isn't it? He said, I'm not better than my fathers. Hey, this woman wants to kill me. And so he has seen his own weakness, which really is the good first step to getting to the point where God can do mighty things through you. But Elijah's problem here is the same problem that we have a lot of times when we come to the realization of our own weakness, is he has not yet seen really God's greatness. Even though everything he just saw on Mount Carmel, the greatness of God and the fact that God is able to deliver him even from this enemy really just hasn't dawned on him, evidently, because otherwise he would not be in the middle state that he's in. But really, you know, that's how we are. And the book of James tells us over in chapter 5, and not really that scripture, the context is focusing on prayer and the reality that God will answer prayer. That's where, you know, we read, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And it points out, he said, He said Elias, which that's what I did. Well, just I'll read here. James 5:17. James 5:17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So, really, you know, James's point here is talking about the fact that, look, Elijah wasn't great. Elijah just served a great God. And that great God heard his prayer and answered that prayer. And if Elias is a man subject to like passions as we are, and God so answered his prayer, then we have every reason to believe that God will answer our prayer also. But what I want us to notice most in that verse this evening as it pertains to what we're talking about is the fact that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. That word passions there, it refers to something that you feel or that you experience. And a lot of times it's used in a negative sense. A lot of times it's used directly for the idea of suffering. But it can mean, you know, anything that you feel. And so there's a lot of times that we don't necessarily feel in a way that really lines up with reality, but yet we still have to deal with how we're impressed by that particular feeling or situation. And so that's what the Bible is teaching us here, is that we can understand how Elijah would get discouraged because he was just a man like we are. He was subject to the same passions that we deal with in our everyday lives. You know, not only the encouragement and the happiness and the things that God gives us to enjoy, but then on the flip side of that, also the discouragement and sometimes the fear, which, you know, again, the Bible teaches us that we have no reason to fear. If we're aligning ourselves with God, then there's absolutely no reason to fear. But a lot of times we're not very reasonable people. We will know the truth and we'll go, yep, it's not helping. You know, I mean, really, that's the way we are. So if Elijah was that way, this is what the Bible is trying to get us to understand. If Elijah, who was used so mightily of God, was subject to those passions, then really, I guess we ought not feel so bad about ourselves because we're subject to them too. It's not an excuse. It's not a justification. But the point being, you know, if he was subject to those things, you know, I'm pretty sure we're going to have to deal with it too, right? And sometimes, you know, we get in a situation like Elijah where God has given us every reason to be encouraged. If we looked around and we said, well, what has God done for me recently? Well, we'd start listing stuff, and then we'd, you know, but our thoughts would be off in the middle of thinking about all those things before we ever got to the end of the list, and yet, somehow, we're still discouraged because that's the way we are. But Elijah here, that's what he asked. He said, Lord, just let me die. I'm not better than my fathers. But in verse 5, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. So we see here Elijah is being prepared for a time of trial. He's getting ready to go on a journey. Okay? And we see here that journey was a journey of 40 days and 40 nights. And probably most of us know this, but any time in the scripture you see the number 40, always there's a trial that's involved. 40 is the number of trial and of testing. And usually those trials involve suffering. So that makes it a trial. You know, you look, the flood, you know, it rained 40 days and 40 nights. Israel, how long did they wander in the wilderness? They wandered for 40 years because, you know, those ones that had just disbelieved God to his face, you know, and complained and said, no, we can't do this, after God had just brought them through the Red Sea and drowned every one of Pharaoh's soldiers in the Red Sea, you know, and then they said, no, God, we can't do this. Those ones had to be purged from among the children of Israel before they were able to be brought into the promised land. So that was a trial of purging. And a lot of times that's what our trials do for us too, our suffering. It'll purge those things that need to be put away. And so over and over and over again, we see in the scripture this number 40 referring to a trial. And this is definitely a trial here that Elijah is going through. And it's a trial that this angel plainly tells him is too great for him. But God has given him a preparation for that trial here. And this trial is going to be used by God for his own glory. And one thing I meant to mention a minute ago when we were talking about Elijah's state of mind. And you know, the Bible, it should be an encouragement to us here. I want to read a verse out of Proverbs. Proverbs 18:14. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? And again, that's where Elijah is, and that's part of why this journey is going to be too great for him. It's because Elijah here suffers a wound of the spirit. He hasn't been harmed physically in any way. As a matter of fact, he's doing pretty good right now, physically speaking, right? But his spirit is hurt. And we can get that way sometimes where our spirit gets damaged. And sometimes damaged in the sense of like a wound, you know what I mean? And sometimes it can take a very long time for that to heal. And is that not true? That when we talk about a physical infirmity, if the spirit is healthy, that spirit can sustain us through that physical infirmity. But man, when you go through those spiritual trials, it's like there's nothing for that. What else is there to fall back on? That spirit is our connection with God. And so when we're not experiencing that connection with God, then all of a sudden we feel like we're really not being sustained and that there's just nothing to hold us up. The Bible says if the foundation can be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know, that foundation of faith there. And that's what Elijah is going through here. But again, God has sent this angel to give him somewhat of a preparation to make him ready for the trial that he's getting ready to go to or go through. And now it's important to remember what an angel is, lest we give credit to the angel here for the preparation, because that, I mean, the Bible does plainly say, you know, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water in his head. And he did eat and drink and laid it down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. But the thing to remember about an angel is nothing but a messenger, right? He is there representing the one from whom this preparation actually came. So there's no reason to give the angel any kind of honor or glory other than, obviously, the angels of the Lord are to be respected, and we're to appreciate the service that they render, that God sends, right? Because their obedience, their faithfulness is of benefit to us. And in that way, we are co-laborers together with them, even though God uses the angels in one way and he uses us in a different way. And we're not the same thing as them, but we're serving the same master. And so it's good for us to respect them, but the idea of giving them credit for what is given, because this preparation was sent by God. He just used the angel to bring it. So God's preparing Elijah here. And it's a great encouragement for me, the fact that it's made plain. God already knows. The journey's too great for thee. Really, you can't do it. But it's going to be okay, because God has sent this preparation to take what is impossible for you and make it possible so that God can accomplish out of this what it is that he desires to accomplish. And so, really, here is the first nugget that is going to begin to bring Elijah to the point where he recognizes his own weakness in the proper context in comparison to God's greatness. And so that's what we see here. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Now, this is the same as Mount Sinai. Now, if you look at a map, and you see how far it is even from Beersheba, however you want to say it, down to Mount Sinai, it's not a short distance. Now, if you kind of don't consider reality, if you just draw a straight line and then you look and see how many miles it is and count how much of the day's journey, you think, why does it take so long? But the reality of it is, that's not how going anywhere works, is it? You don't ever get to just go on a map and connect the two dots and measure that line. That's, you know, that's how far it is. And, you know, maps, generally, you know, on paper, relatively flat. But the land's not. That was a very mountainous area. And that's part of why that journey was too great for Elijah. It should not have been physically possible for Elijah to make the journey that he did, having only eaten and drunk those two times and then going 40 days. That should have been impossible. But God put him through that trial and gave him the sustenance that he needed to cross the mountains that he had to cross, the valleys, all the different things that he had to go through to get to where he was going. And here's the thing that's interesting to me too, is the Bible doesn't really give us any indication whether or not Elijah knew where he was going. He may have. He may have said, Horeb's where I'm going. God met with his people there. So that's where I'm going to go. But it could have been that God sent him out in that direction and he didn't know where he was going, just knew that's the direction that he needed to go. But I do get the very strong indication that he was seeking God. I think in that trial and in that journey, he probably didn't see a whole lot of God or hear from God. But that's what he wants to get to. He's in the trial. It's not fun. He's not enjoying it. That spirit is still wounded. And he's having to go through all of this and go through all of the physical side of this trial with this wounded spirit, which is a very difficult situation to be in. And really, his goal, I truly believe, is just, I have got to get to God. God's the only one that can help me. And it seems like he ain't here, so I got to get to where he is. I think that's where Elijah was in his life there. He's just wanting to get to the Lord. And as I think about Elijah in this journey of 40 days and 40 nights, and all the trial of it and suffering of it, and this is kind of what brought me to this, was looking at this similarity. You know, I find it's a very similar situation to what Jesus went through. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4. We're going to come back to Elijah here in a minute, but for now, let's look at Matthew chapter 4. Because Elijah here is a very good example for us, but in everything, Jesus was the perfect example. If we look at the way Jesus handled something, we never have to question, well, was that really what he should have done? Because the answer to that is, of course, yes, it is. So I want to look at Jesus here. You know, he's just been baptized by John the Baptist, and he's just been attested to by the Father. This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. The Holy Spirit also attested to his deity by descending from heaven in the form of a dove and lighting on him, that sign of which was given to John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, I didn't know who it was that was going to be the Messiah. I didn't know what to look for. I didn't know what he was going to look like. But the one that sent me to preach said, the one that I see the Spirit descending on like a dove, that's him. So we have this great spiritual experience that Jesus had, but then immediately in chapter 4, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. So here again, we see that number 40. Now it does say, after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, then after that, we get the account of the devil coming and tempting him. So there's some extra time here, but what I can only assume is that during these days of fasting, probably the devil had already come to him. I mean, we don't know. The scripture does not say that. But to me, it just makes sense that that would be part of the trial that he was going through, is that all of that time of that he was depriving his flesh was that he was already being tempted. And that here we just get three particular temptations that were kind of the grand finale, if you want to call it that, of the devil's attempt against Jesus. Now, that may not be the case. I'm not saying for sure it is, because the Bible doesn't tell us. Obviously, I can't, you know, certify to you something that I don't have scripture for. That's just kind of how I see it. But regardless, we know for sure the scripture tells us here that after those 40 days, 40 days and 40 nights fasting, really, again, that should be impossible. I mean, at least I don't think that's possible. I wouldn't want to experience it if it is technically possible. I'm sure it's not possible for everybody. I think I could be pretty fairly certain of that a lot of people would have died, you know, long before then, even if there's somebody that can do it. But we have this trial again that was, other than the help of God, impossible. And then Jesus is here tempted by Satan as a part of these 40 days, this trial. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then Jesus saith unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. And so, of course, there's many, many messages that have been preached about how Jesus answered this temptation. For tonight, just suffice it to say that Jesus answered it perfectly, without any sort of flaw whatsoever. But here, it was interesting to me in verse 11 that we learned that once the devil has gone, angels came and ministered to him. Now, if Jesus here has just fasted 40 days and 40 nights, we know that, you know, in case we didn't guess, you know, we're told explicitly, he was hungry. And, you know, and now I'm not being flippant about the Bible, but, you know, God is making it clear to us, yes, he's 100% God, but he's 100% man. Don't think he got out of being hungry just because he was God, because he was also man. The Bible is being clear about that to us. But I really would find it hard to believe that when the Bible says here that angels ministered to him, that that did not include bringing him food. I think we can fairly safely assume that part of the ministration of those angels to him was bringing him food. What did the angel do for Elijah? Right? We see similarities here, and in this, I do believe that Elijah, in that particular instance, was a type of Christ, foreshadowing what Jesus would go through. But at the same time here, again, Jesus is our perfect example. So if Jesus went through a time of physical suffering, that was a trial for him in his life, and then what happened after this? Immediately after that, Jesus is going out preaching. He's now going into the ministry and showing himself for who he is and proclaiming the gospel right after this trial. So after he just got through suffering, through this thing through which God the Father sustained him. Now, you know, there was nothing in the life of Jesus that happened without a purpose. He never did anything for no reason. He was perfect. And the Bible tells us all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to his purpose. And if Jesus don't qualify for that, nobody does. Okay? So we see here, obviously there's a purpose. And, you know, a lot of times we don't think about Jesus quite the right way. Really, you know, part of it's easy for us. We are Trinitarian, right? You know what that means? We acknowledge the reality that God is a Trinity. We don't really necessarily understand what that means, but we acknowledge that God is a Trinity. He is the Father, he is the Son, he is the Holy Spirit. And so because of that, we acknowledge the fact that Jesus is God. Amen. Jesus is deity. You find the folks that are Unitarian who do not acknowledge the Trinity, none of them acknowledge the deity of Christ, because that's a contradiction. You can't say that God is not a Trinity, but Jesus is God. It doesn't work, okay? So they don't acknowledge the deity of Jesus. The Unitarians don't. And that leads to some of the other messed up beliefs that they have that really don't line up with the scripture at all. But we don't have that problem, okay? We acknowledge the deity of Christ. But here's what we do a lot of times is we don't properly consider the humanity of Christ. Because even though he was 100% God, he also was 100% man. And we fail to consider the fact that as a human being, he suffered the same things that we suffer. He was tempted, the Bible tells us. But he was in every point tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So we find that Jesus had a flesh that he had to deal with. And he did have to deal with the flesh. But he did it perfectly.
Amen.
Okay? It doesn't mean he didn't have to deal with it, because otherwise the book of Hebrews could not make the claim that it makes. That we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But he was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. If he didn't have to deal with the flesh, he could not make that claim. Now, he could make the claim that he understands what we go through because he's God. He understands everything. But he made it where we can truly relate to him because he had to deal with the flesh just like we do. So what I believe here is that Jesus, in his deity, knew that part of the way he was going to have to deal with his flesh was to let his flesh go through this suffering. I believe that's why he did it. Not because while he was in some way imperfect and doing the suffering made him perfect, but because he was perfect and knew perfectly how to deal with the flesh, he understood that's how he had to deal with it. And I believe that's why he suffered here, because he was perfect and knew how he had to deal with it. And we resist things like that. And I guarantee you, his flesh was resisting it, but in his spirit, he was perfect, and he's going, now we're doing this. You know? He was perfectly able to make that decision to bring the flesh under subjection, to get it in the right state, that then he was able to go on and do spiritually what he needed to do. And I think that's where Elijah is here. God is letting him suffer here in the flesh to get him ready to acknowledge his weakness in relation to God's strength. So we get back to 1 Kings chapter 19. And so he's made this journey to Horeb, and he came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And which really, he had the knowledge that that wasn't true. I mean, I had already told him about the prophets that he hid in the cave. And that was only a tiny percentage of the prophets there actually were, but he at least knew about those. But he can't see any of that. He's in that mindset where he's discouraged and again, downtrodden by the enemy. God speaking here again in verse 11, he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. Now, we're talking about a wind here so strong that it's breaking rocks. Okay, that's not something I think any of us have ever experienced. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So we have Elijah here, who for these 40 days has made his way towards God. Because he's looking for something. He's looking for something here. And in these verses here, he saw something. He heard things. He felt the tremble of the earthquake. Probably he smelled the burning of the fire as it went by. All of these things that the flesh could perceive. But God wasn't in any of those things. And Elijah knew he wasn't. But then he heard that still, small voice. And now, I believe what the Bible is saying here, that as it tended to be with the prophets in the Old Testament, that he did actually hear with his physical ears. I do believe it was a physical voice that he heard, but it was a still, small voice. That's not something that the flesh is really looking for. When the flesh is looking for God to speak out loud, you're looking for something like what he said, you know, when Jesus was baptized, you know, and they said it sounded like thunder. That's what we're listening for when we're listening to the audible, listening for the audible voice of God. But here, so we see Elijah, again, I do believe he heard it with his ears. But the fact that it was that still small voice, what does that do? That appeals to the spirit. It doesn't appeal to the flesh. In the same way that we hear the voice of God. We don't hear him with our ears. We hear him through his word. And then when he's trying to speak to our hearts, It's that inner voice, that still small voice. And when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering into the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go. Return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel. See, Obadiah only ever heard a video. But 7,000, God says, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence. And then it goes on, and we find that he goes and does what the Lord told him to do. So here's what happened, though. Elijah went through this period of trial, and it was suffering, and it was hard, and I don't believe he really perceived God through it. All he knew is he was trying to get to God, and it didn't seem like God was anywhere around. At least that's how I understand it as I read it. Again, the scripture's not explicit about that, but the way he's making his way towards Horeb, you know, really, if he had found the presence of God where he was, would he have kept going? I don't think he would have. That was a really long, hard journey to go for no reason, right? He was going for a reason. He wanted to come to the presence of the Lord. And now that he's come through that trial, he's been brought through it. Now he is in the fellowship and presence of God, and God is showing him the truth of what he's just been suffering through. Elijah, yes, you are weak. No, you're not great. Nope, you can't do it. But guess what? Hey, things aren't as bad as you think they are. Look what I've done. And also, I've got a job for you to do, and here's what I'm going to do. So that's what God did. God showed Elijah that his weakness was mainly significant in the fact that it allowed him to see the greatness of God. And then through his weakness, he was able to get himself out of the way and allow God to do the work through him that he desired to do to begin with. And that's what those trials are for, is helping us to see the weakness of the flesh, not to cause us to despair, but rather that we can see the greatness of God in it, and then have the knowledge that, yes, I am weak, but that's all right, because then God will work and he will get honor and glory out of it. Let's look at the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. It's funny that Saturday that God was giving me this as I was praying, I really spent all that time in 1 Peter chapter 4. Just really with this other stuff in mind, because really it made it all make sense. Because in 1 Peter chapter 4, we really get the explanation of everything that has happened here. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." And then I'm going to skip on down to verse 12. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be? What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator." So I want to go back to verse 1 here. He says here that, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh," and he did do that. Obviously, it's talking primarily about his suffering on the cross. But we can't ignore the other suffering that he did. He really suffered his whole adult life. Now, we don't know much about his childhood. It doesn't really tell us anything except for the episode there at the temple you know, where his parents left him, and you know, he was astonished at all the doctors and the law and all that. But at his childhood, we really don't know anything. But as an adult, he lived a life of constant self-denial. It was really one long trial of the flesh. He said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He didn't even have a set place to live most of the time. There was almost always somebody trying to kill him. In places people would receive him gladly, and in other places people would make fun of him and reject him. He created the whole universe. He just allowed himself to suffer that. But he denied himself. And by denying himself, what he allowed was God the Father to work through him in a way that brought glory to God. Because he was willing to go through those trials, and those trials put that flesh down in a way that let God get glory instead of the flesh getting glory. The Bible says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. What is that mindset? That mindset of suffering. Now, it's very interesting here, the word arm, it actually doesn't mean in the sense of armor, like something defensive. It doesn't mean putting on, you know, whatever they had in those days, you know, coats of mail. The Romans had a thing called a lorica segmentata. It was metal, and it was sort of strips put together in a way that was segmented, and it was articulated so that it would bend a bit. Probably you've seen images of that. It's not talking about anything like that. It means arms in the sense of equipping with weapons. I didn't write down the Greek word. I forget what it was. But if you look up the Greek word, it specifically means arming yourself with a weapon. So we're not talking about here something that's defensive. We're talking about something that's offensive. Which really, I never understood that before until I read this verse. Thinking about what trials teach us, I always thought of it as really just a defense against despair. And which I guess it does give us that to an extent. But really, God means for it to be so much more than that. Not just a defense against those things that would come against us. Because when you're in a defensive posture, you're standing still. You're just trying not to lose ground. Right? But that's not what he's saying to do. This mindset of suffering is supposed to equip us in a way that we are now in an offensive posture that causes us to be able to move forward. But the reason that we're able to move forward is we are fully cognizant of the fact that we can't do it. But it doesn't matter because God told us to do it. Therefore, necessarily, God will do it. At that point, we are useful as an instrument. We're an instrument to God. That's what we really are when we are armed with that mindset of suffering. And really, you know, I thought about, you know, us being a tool like that. It really matters that we have to be in His hand. Otherwise, we're not very useful as a tool. Because really, probably most people in here, y'all know who Norm Ingram is, right? Most of y'all? You Yankee Workshop? Okay. Yeah. And Jesse does. I mean, one of the most amazing woodworkers out there. I mean, wouldn't you say? Dude, just his accuracy and his skill and just makes it look effortless. The man can take a set of plans and a set of tools and come out with a beautiful piece of furniture or whatever it is. I mean, more accurate than any machine is ever going to get. The man is just a wonder. You can take a chisel and put it in his hand and you can get some pretty amazing work out of that. And you can put that same chisel in my hand and it's not going to be real good, okay? Because it matters who's holding the tool. The power comes from who wields it, not from the tool. I guarantee you that if you give me a full shop full of woodworking tools, and you give Norm Abram a pocket knife, which is the wrong tool for the job, his is going to come out better than mine. Because the wrong tool in the hand of somebody that has skill has way more power than the right tool in the hands of the wrong person. So do you see what I'm saying here? We can't ever really accomplish anything for God if we're trying to use ourselves as a tool because we don't have the skill to do it. And God, you know, He wants to get honor and glory for Himself, and that's right. So when we go out and do it ourselves, He's going to let us make a mess of it because it's the only thing that we can do. Right? But when that tool gets in the hand of the one that knows what he's doing, and the only way that's going to happen is if we recognize our own weakness, but we have to recognize it in the light of God's greatness. Because if we only recognize our weakness and we don't recognize God's greatness, where we end up is where Elijah started out, and that's in despair. And it's so easy for us to be like that. That's the hard part. I was thinking about that today. I was thinking about this message. And I'm like, now how am I going to get up there and preach that? Because I know it. I can say it all day long. But do I really feel like that I employ the knowledge that I'm getting here? I don't think I've done a very good job. Okay? Because it's so easy to just get discouraged. And to look at something and be like, but I can't do that. And to have that knowledge, I'll just trust God, just trust God, just trust God. Well, I mean, you know, it's easier said than done. Again, because we've got to wrangle this flesh. But as God brings us through those things, I think more and more He just helps us see, you know, how strong He really is. When we go into those situations, I think here's how it works a lot of times. You know, when we're still in that place where Elijah started out, we go into that situation realizing we can't do it. And then we get through the other side and we look back and it got done. And we go, well, how did that happen? Because I knew I couldn't do it. And then you come to the conclusion, well, the only way it could have got done is if God just did it anyway. If God did it in spite of me. And then, you know, I think the idea is if then we'll just take notice of that and let it encourage us that God can do it in spite of us, then maybe eventually it becomes that God can do it with us. With us fully acknowledging the fact that we can't do it and just stopping in that moment and saying, okay, God, you're going to have to do this. And I really, honestly, I felt that way this evening trying to come preach. You know, in that moment that I had that realization, I said, well, I guess here's the time to put it to good use because, you know, I felt like there's no way I could really preach this and be genuine about it. But then I realized that I was in a situation where I just needed to say, no, I really can't. But if I just get up there and say, God, just make it happen. I can get up there. I can put forth that much effort. If you'll just get me to the church, and if you'll just get me behind the pulpit, I can do that. I can get up there and stand up there. You're going to have to preach it. And then you look back and the job's done. And I had to have been God that did it. I had to have been. Because I already knew that I couldn't do it. And I wasn't mistaken. So I think that's the way we're going to have to look at it. And you know, as we begin to arm ourselves with that mindset that we have gained through the suffering and realizing our weakness and realizing what God is able to do through us, then we really see mighty things of God happen. Because, listen, did Jezebel die of old age on the throne? No. She was overthrown. And that's what the Bible says that the spiritual weapons will do. Because we're arming ourselves here, right? We're arming ourselves with this mind of suffering. The Bible says that those spiritual weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty to the throwing down of strongholds. They're mighty through God, the Bible says, to the throwing down of strongholds. How was that stronghold of Jezebel thrown down? Did Elijah do it? No. Really, did even Jehu do it? No. He just stood on the ground and said, throw it down. That's all he did. God brought it to pass. God made that happen. And he did it in a way that brought himself honor and glory. And even to this day, God receives the glory for throwing down that wicked throne of Jezebel that caused his people to err for all that time. And he got the glory for it. And it was all because, you know, that God allowed Elijah to go through that trial so that he was able to gain that mindset of suffering. And he was able to see God's strength in the light of his weakness. And then God was able to do something in a way that caused him to receive honor and glory. And I know the Bible teaches us that it is, that that's what God wants to do in all of our lives. The problem is just us doing it. And, you know, when we get in those trials, it's not enjoyable. And the Bible tells us that's understandable. It says, I forget where it is, but it says, no trial for the time seems joyous. Or no, I think it's talking about chastisement, but really, I mean, they kind of go hand in hand, don't they? I mean, really, chastisement isn't any more fun than a trial is. But I think we might do a little bit better if we just constantly remind ourselves of the truth, even if we don't feel the truth. Remind ourselves of the truth of God's word that says God is going to do something at us. And, you know, maybe not every time, maybe sometimes we still end up getting stuck in despair because of our own weakness. But if we just keep reminding ourselves of the truth, I think probably what we'll find in a lot of cases is that it gets a little bit easier. When you just say, hey, I know I'm just trying to get where God is so he can bring me through this and that he can accomplish what he wants to do. It kind of deals with that, you know, that infirmity of the spirit, doesn't it? Then it gets us in a place where that makes it a little bit easier to trust God for the next time, and then a little bit easier for us to trust God for the next time. And then God can begin to do greater and greater and greater things, and we'll get more and more honor and glory. And you know, it's like Richard Stoney always says, it's what's all about anyway. That's why we need to do those works that he had foreordained, those good works that we should do, that he would receive honor and glory. Everybody's thinking.
Thank you.